This morning I wanted to talk to you about Christian greed. Christian greed. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's because I just made up that word, Christian greed. So I'm going to have to explain it to you, but I think it appropriately describes what we find in the scriptures. Christian greed. Now, the first thing I want to do this morning is a little exercise that's going to require your participation, not physical exercise. Don't worry, Mom. Just had her hip replaced. Just a little exercise. What I want you to do on your connection card, there's three things I need you to write down real quick. Don't take much time. Those of you who are really intense and serious about everything, listen, nobody's going to ask you to come up and give a speech about what you wrote down, and you don't have to commit to these three things for the rest of your life. Just off the top of your head, the three things I need you to write down is, what are your top three goals in life? What are your top three goals? What's your purpose statement or your purpose in life? What's your mission in life? Just brief. If you've never thought about those before, don't put too much thought into it. Just what comes to your mind. What are your top three goals in life? What's your purpose in life? What's your mission in life? If you didn't get a worship guide, you can get one off the offering table right now if you'd like. What's your top three goals in life? What's your purpose in life? What's your mission in life? Now, if they're all the same, that's okay. Like, if you're like, well, that's the same answer for all three of these things, that's fine. It's not a trick question. But I'm going to trick you later on with it. Just kidding. When you read the Bible, one of the things that you can't miss is that God promises to bless and prosper godly people. Like, you can't miss that. If you read the Bible cover to cover, and you just read it, I'm in the habit of reading the Bible every year cover to cover, and I'm trying to get our church to do that. Everybody in our church, get in the habit of reading through your Bible cover to cover every year. And as you do, there's this theme that jumps out, that God promises to bless godly people. Wouldn't you agree with that? He promises to bless and prosper. Now, God's definition of blessing and prosperity is different sometimes than what we think it should be, but the promise is there. In fact, if you've lived for Christ for any number of years, you know that it's true. God blesses and prospers godly people. Here's an example, Psalm 97, 10 through 11. It says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." Just as a side note, we talked about this in home group. Sometimes Christians these days are accused of being haters. It's hate speech. Did you know that God commands us to be hateful? There are some things we're supposed to hate. There are some things that God hates, and that's the things that we're called to hate. What does God hate? Evil. And as Christians, it says, "You who love the Lord," what? Hate evil. Hate evil. We don't hate evil people, but we do hate evil. Amen? We hate the evil in our own lives. He protects the lives of his godly ones. He rescues them from the power of the wicked. Light dawns on the righteous, gladness for the upright in heart. And you see verses like that throughout the scriptures, just promises to bless and to prosper godly people. But unfortunately, there have been a lot of Christians ever since the first days of Christianity up until now. A lot of Christians have taken these verses out of context, maybe not on purpose, but they've misunderstood these verses about God promising to bless and prosper his children. They've misunderstood this, and it's led to some really big problems. The biggest problem I call Christian greed. When you take all the verses about God's promising to bless and to prosper godly people, and you misunderstand those, you misapply them, it leads to Christian greed. What is it? How do you recognize it in your own life? Why is it bad? How do you overcome it? We're going to talk about it this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If you remember verses 1 and 2, last week we studied, talks about slaves. Remember that? We talked about slavery last week, and we talked about does the Bible approve of slavery? And then we talked about how to serve Christ at work. Now in verse 3, Paul changes the subject. And he's going to talk about false teachers. Remember, he's writing to Timothy, a young pastor who's leading the church in the city of Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. He says in verse 3, "If anyone teaches other doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes," what? "The teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing, but has a sick interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. So Paul is warning Timothy about false teachers. He's trying to explain to Timothy how to recognize false teachers and false teaching so that Timothy can know how to combat it, how to protect the church. It's one of the pastor's main jobs is protecting a church, a flock, from false teachers and from false teaching. And so what Paul does here is he describes the content of false teaching and then the character of false teachers. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but just real brief. First of all, Paul tells Timothy the content of false teaching in verse 3. And he says the content of false teaching, he describes it in two ways. Number one, doctrine that does not agree with the sound teaching of Christ. So how can you recognize false teaching? It contradicts the Bible or it adds to Scripture. So somebody comes along and they're teaching some new idea, some new revelation that they say they've had, and it contradicts, it disagrees with the Bible. Well, we know that's false teaching. Stay away. Red flags all over the place. And then, number two, the second characteristic that Paul gives to describe false teaching is that doctrine that does not promote godliness. How do you know false teaching? False teaching tends to avoid the strong ethical and moral demands of the Bible. A lot of false teaching tends to really emphasize God's love and His grace and His mercy and His acceptance. And it tends to shy away from God's moral and ethical demands, because as soon as you start taking a stand for God and giving God a voice on His moral and ethical demands, what that can do to a crowd is thin it out. That's a space maker sermon. Anytime you start talking about God's moral and ethical demands, it tends to create extra space in the audience because people decide, I'm not going back. That's not necessarily a fun sermon to hear. And so false teaching tends to shy away from sin, talking about sin and sin in particular. Okay? And then Paul talks about the character of false teachers. In verses 4 through 5, he lists about 7 traits. We're not going to go into these in depth. These are the traits or the characteristics of false teachers and people who follow false teachers. He says envy, picking up toward the middle part of verse 4. Envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, constant disagreement, minds that are depraved and deprived of the truth. And then the last one at the end of verse 5, false teachers, he says, and those who follow false teachers, imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. And that's what I wanted to focus in on this morning. False teachers and those who follow them and those who misunderstand Scripture tend to imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. In other words, false teachers believed and taught others that godliness was a way to get rich. That godliness was a way to get more money, a way to increase your wealth. False teachers, in other words, struggled with what I call Christian greed. Here's a definition for you. Christian greed is the belief that godliness is a way to get rich. It's the belief that godliness is a way to get rich. And I'm afraid that many Americans struggle with this today. Many American Christians view godliness, or godliness is just another word for devotion, Christian devotion. Many Christians view Christian devotion or godliness as a means to an end. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. God is good. God is great. Yada, yada, yada. But their primary religious motivation, their primary motivation for their devotion, for their pursuit of godliness, is material gain. Somewhere along the way, they've bought into the idea that there's all these scriptures that say God blesses and prospers godly people. So, hey, I want to prosper financially, so I'm going to pursue godliness. It's like working for Amway. How many of you know what Amway is? Amway? If you don't know what Amway is, just ask somebody after church. Amway is just a big company. Now, nobody gets involved with Amway because they really believe in the products. People don't get involved in Amway because they really love Amway. People get involved in Amway, invest in Amway, and work tirelessly in Amway because they see Amway as a means to an end. Amway is their way to get what? to get rich. It's their way to get financially independent. And that's the way a lot of Christians treat God. A lot of people in the church, they're totally invested in God and in religiosity and in the church and really trying to grow in devotion. But it's not because they love God. It's not because they want to really know Christ. It's because they see God as a means to an end. That ultimate end is financial gain. It's financial prosperity. And so what you have is a lot of people in the church. And this could be you and me. And I'm going to help you figure that out this morning. But you find a lot of people in the church who jump in with both feet. And they get super involved. And they get involved in home group. They never miss a Sunday. They start volunteering. They start tithing. They might even give 15, 20%. They're very generous. They clean up their lives. They get rid of all their sin. Whatever their Bible says, I'm going to do it. And on the surface, they do all the things that make them look like a good, solid Christian. But there's a problem. Deep down in their hearts, their motivation is not godliness. Their motivation is financial gain. And they're pursuing financial gain by trying to become godly. That's Christian greed. Now, here's the problem with Christian greed. You may be thinking, why is that a problem? The Bible does promise to bless and to prosper godly people. So why is it a problem to pursue godliness so that God will prosper me financially? Here's the two problems with it. Number one, godliness is not a means to an end. Godliness itself is not a means to an end. If you view godliness as a way to material gain, then it ceases to be godliness. Does God prosper, sometimes financially, godly people? Absolutely he does. But that's not why Christians pursue godliness. Christians don't pursue godliness as a means to an end, as a way to get something else. Godliness is not a road to the ultimate destination. For true Christians, godliness is the destination. It's the goal. It's the end that we're trying to seek. What is godliness? Godliness is loving and obeying God. Earlier I said it's just another word for devotion. That's essentially what it is, loving and obeying God. That's what godliness is. Why, as Christians, do we love and obey God? Is it so God will give us something? Or is it because God has already given us everything? God has given us Christ and all the riches in the universe through Christ. And because God has done so much for us who are undeserving, we want to give our lives to him, amen? We want to serve him. We want to get rid of anything in our lives that offends him. We want to be totally devoted to him, totally useful to him. We want to serve him with our lives because of what he's already given us, not so that he will give us something more. And so the problem with Christian greed, the problem with pursuing godliness in order to get financial gain, in order to get rich, is that as soon as you begin to use godliness as a means to an end, as a way to get something else, it ceases to be godliness. And it becomes something else altogether. It becomes greed. And at that point, on the surface, you look like a good, solid Christian. You may be more devoted on the surface than anybody you know, but deep down in your heart, you have departed from true Christianity. You're not really living the Christian life. Instead of worshiping God and using money to help you worship God, you're worshiping money and you're using God to get more of it. That's Christian greed. It's like marriage. Being a good husband means serving your wife. It means serving your wife. That's what it means, being a good husband. Now, there's a lot more to it than that. But it means serving your wife, just like Christ is a servant. However, if as a husband you work really hard to serve your wife so that you can get something from her, then you've ceased to be a good husband, right? I don't care if you serve her so well 7 days a week, you're constantly doing things for her, If you're doing it so that she will give you something, then you're no longer a good husband. You're no different than a house cleaner or a repairman, a hired servant. Being a good husband means serving your wife because you love her, because it's the right thing to do, because God has called you to love your wife as Christ loves the church, and he gave his life for her. That's why. And so as soon as she has a husband, you begin to serve your wife to get something from her, you've ceased to be a good husband. As a Christian, as soon as you begin pursuing godliness so that he will give you something, so that he will give you health, wealth, and prosperity, you have departed from being a good Christian. You've departed from the Christian life. You've departed from godliness. It's no longer godliness. Paul says this in the very next verse. We're going to look at this more in depth next week. In the very next verse, verse 6, in 1 Timothy 6, in contrast to what the false teachers, they view or imagine that godliness is a way to material gain, Paul says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. In other words, godliness is not a way to get material gain. Godliness is the gain. It is the thing to get. Second problem with Christian greed is that Christian greed will not lead to God's blessings. This is what's really ironic about Christian greed. Christian greed is whenever you pursue godliness to get rich. But God only promises to bless and prosper those who are truly godly. And if you're viewing godliness as a way to material gain, then it's no longer godliness, is it? And so God's promises and his blessings for the godly no longer apply to you. So the very people who are putting so much into their religious devotion in order to get blessed are the very ones who miss out on the blessings, because the blessings are what they seek instead of God himself. So what's wrong with Christian greed? Well, first of all, it's not true godliness. You've departed from Christianity. And also, you're not going to get the very thing you're after. Since it's not true godliness, you're not going to inherit the promises that God offers to godly people. So, how do you avoid Christian greed? Let's talk about how to avoid Christian greed. Let's make sure we're not falling into this in our church. Let's make sure we're not trying to use God to get what we really want. Two things we can do. Number one, learn how to recognize Christian greed in yourself. Learn how to recognize Christian greed in yourself. In other words, you need to learn how to self-diagnose. You need to learn how to figure out if you're struggling with Christian greed. You can't overcome a problem if you don't know that you have the problem. How do you know if you struggle with Christian greed? Here are three traits of people with Christian greed. Three traits of people with Christian greed. These are three red flags. If you struggle with any of these three, then it's very possible that you struggle with Christian greed. Number one, you get angry with God or have doubts about God when you have money problems. You get angry with God or have doubts about God whenever you have money problems. Let me ask you something. Whenever you have money problems, financial problems, or it looks like you might have financial problems on the horizon, how does it affect your relationship with God? Do you freak out? Do you get angry with God and say, how could you? I've been trying so hard to live a godly life, and this is how you reward me? Or maybe you struggle with doubt and you say, maybe God doesn't even exist because I'm doing all this religious stuff for God to bless me, and nothing's happening. Things are just getting worse. Maybe God doesn't exist. I don't even know why I'm going through the motions anymore. Why even go to church? How do you struggle? How does it affect your relationship with God whenever you go through financial difficulties? People with Christian greed really struggle with anger at God and doubts about God. Number two, here's the second trait of people with Christian greed. You compromise to get ahead financially. You compromise to get ahead financially. Because your ultimate purpose in life, your ultimate goal in life, whether or not you've stated it or written it down, is financial gain, financial prosperity. And therefore, you're willing to break God's commands. You're willing to lie, cheat, steal, even hurt people in order to get ahead financially. Let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to lie, cheat, steal, maybe hurt someone if you could get $10 million and nobody would find out that it was you, just you and God. God would be the only one who knows. If you would have to simply just tell a lie, cheat, steal, maybe hurt somebody, but you could get $10 million and nobody would find out but God, would you be willing to do it? See, if you struggle with Christian greed, then you're willing to compromise. That means you're willing to break God's commands in order to get ahead financially. Here's the third trait of people who struggle with Christian greed is you refuse to sacrifice financially for God. You refuse to sacrifice financially for God. Some Christians are willing to obey God until they feel it in their wallet. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, God. I'm going to be as devoted as I can be until God asks me to sacrifice financially. Christian greed is the reason that many Christians refuse to tithe. Now think about this. The whole reason I'm getting involved in church and doing this whole religion thing is so that God will give me more money. So why in the world am I going to give my money to God? That just doesn't compute. And so that's the reason that some Christians refuse to tithe. It's because they're in it not because they love God, not because they want more of God, not because they want to please God and serve Him and obey Him with every aspect of their lives, but because, God, I want you to bless me. That's why I'm doing all this. Three traits of people who struggle with Christian greed. What about you? Is God calling you to do something and you're dragging your feet because it'll cost you financially? Three traits of people who struggle with Christian greed. Number one, you get angry with God or you have doubts about God whenever you have financial problems. Number two, you compromise to get ahead financially. Or number three, you refuse to sacrifice financially for the sake of obedience. Here's the second thing to do. The first thing to overcome or avoid Christian greed is to learn how to recognize it in yourself. Here's the second thing. Make godliness the end and not the means to an end. You have to make a solid decision that godliness is going to be the end or the goal and not the means to an end. That you're not going to pursue godliness anymore so that God will give you something that now godliness will be the primary purpose, goal, mission of your life, and you're not going to let anything else come before that or above that. You've got to decide godliness is going to be the thing that I want in my life more than anything else. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly woman. I want to be somebody who loves and obeys God with my whole heart. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, He was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How do you love God? John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's godliness. And again, why do we pursue godliness as Christians? Why do we pursue a life of loving and obeying God? Is it to get something from God? No, it's because He's already given us everything. He's given us everything in Christ. And so out of gratitude, we give Him our lives. Godliness is the ultimate destination. It's the ultimate goal. It's the thing we want. There's nothing greater in life to get than godliness, than being a man or a woman who loves and obeys God with our whole heart. And then the good news is that when you do pursue godliness as an end in it of itself, God promises to bless and to prosper you. Isn't that something? When you decide that godliness is going to be the thing I want in my life, I want to be a man after God's heart. I want to give my heart completely to God. I just want to love Him and obey Him because that's why I've been created. That's my mission in life, because Jesus died for me and Jesus rose from the grave for me, and I have eternal life through Christ. I have everything. I have abundant life, so I'm going to give my life to God. When you do that, that's when God loves to come alongside you and begin to bless you and prosper you. Let's pray. I just want to lead you in a little bit of prayer and reflection this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And just for that that small phrase in 1 Timothy, Lord, that talks about how false teachers imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. Lord, we know that's not right. That godliness is not a means to an end, it is the ultimate end. Father, we pray that we would pursue you, we would pursue godliness, Lord, just as the ultimate end. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to spend some time with the Lord this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that even though you know you're a Christian, you know you're saved, that as we've been talking about this, maybe you realize that godliness has not been your chief end in life. It's not been your primary ambition. It's not been your ultimate goal in life. That godliness and Christian devotion has been something that you've been seeking more as a means to an end. That God's not first in your life. And this morning is an awesome time for you just to rededicate your life to God. Maybe there's some sin in your life. Now is the time to say, God, I want to rededicate my life completely to you. Let me tell you something. The best place for you is right in the center of God's will. You are playing with fire when you continue to resist the Holy Spirit convicting you and trying to work in your life. God loves you. So just spend a moment and just rededicate your life to God. Say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I rededicate myself to you. Maybe you're here this morning and as I've been talking, maybe you're not sure that you're even a Christian. Maybe you're not sure that Christ is in your life. Maybe you're not sure if you died right now that you would wake up in heaven. You know, none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised tomorrow. Today could be your last day. And you're just not sure that if you died that you would go to heaven. You're not sure if Christ is in your life. You're not sure if you have a real relationship with Jesus. And this morning, God's working in your life and you're ready to accept Christ into your life. You're ready to say, Jesus, come into my life and save me. And all you need to do is you need to repent of your sins and you need to trust in Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ is God's only payment for your sins. And you need to be willing to say, Jesus, I give up my sin so I can gain you. I give up my sin so I can have you in my life. And this morning, maybe you're ready to do that. Maybe you're ready to turn from your sins and invite Jesus into your life so that you can be saved and know it. If that's you this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to lead you in a prayer. If you want to accept Christ into your life this morning and be saved, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I want to turn from my sins and follow you. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again. And I accept you as my Savior and King. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Give me new life. Help me to follow and obey you from this day forward. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity to let me know if you just accepted Christ into your life so I can pray for you. Nobody's looking around, just me. But I want to pray for you, and I want to give you an opportunity just to identify yourself and say, I just accepted Christ in my life. So with nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, when I count to three, if you just accepted Christ in your life so he would save you, I want you to slip your hand up so I can pray for you. Nobody's looking around, just me. One, two, three. Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. God bless you. A lot of kids. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Anybody else? You just accepted Christ into your life. Amen. Father God, we pray for all the individuals this morning who are accepting you in their life. They feel you working in their lives, Lord. They want to be right with you. They want to have a real relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that you would grow them, that you would continue to move in their lives. Lord, help them to draw near to you and to grow as Christian men and women. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't y'all stand together? Let's close in a song this morning. Amen.